three beautiful words with regard to your salvation. Three beautiful words. And give the sense of their meaning in the process. In Colossians chapter 1, I'd like to begin reading at verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of truth, the truth of the gospel. Over at verse number 14, there is the word redemption. There is the word forgiveness. And in verse 20, I want to spot this word reconciliation. Three words. Redemption, forgiveness, reconciliation. And to give you the sense with scriptural support. I know that at all times during the course of a normal day, a normal Christian life, those of you who are habitually given to reading the scripture, good exercise, that God always will provoke your thinking as you read and bring specifics to mind that will find you, as only God knows you, to be in a certain place in your life, and will in that moment, as you read the scripture, bring comfort and encouragement or challenge to you. And that is one of the blessed motives for continually being in the Word. God always will bring to your attention at precisely the moment that you find yourself to be in and address it directly. Everybody's different. No two people have the same kind of day. But there are times when you begin to think about essential, core, doctrinal truth. It's, you know, over the course of the years here recently, particularly in dealing with death and dying and grieving and sitting beside people who are in that stage of life, when they're coming to the end, you begin to think over and essentially, I know you can't do it, but you trade places with the person. And you, for me, it's always this, that whenever with an individual like that or a family, I get to thinking, well, what would I want somebody to read to me if I'm in that situation? What really do I want to hear? What's really the only thing that means anything at a certain point? And so I came to this reading today out of Colossians chapter 1 and isolate on these three words, redemption. Consider this, and with an illustration. The word redemption suggests to us, for teaching purposes, a buying back. A buying back. Forgiveness gives us the sense of our sin being borne away. Whereas the word reconcile gives the sense of being brought back. So you have on the one hand, a word that teaches about a buying back, a bearing away of our sin, and a bringing back into a proper fellowship with a thrice holy God. Whenever you think of the matter of redemption, the tried and true, well-tested story for teaching purposes is that of an ancient practice in Roman times, where the Jews and other pagans and barbarians would be sold into slavery and used rigorously by their masters for years. And every now and again, the owners of the slaves would bring their property, which is how they were viewed in the day, to the slave market to see if there was anything of value that they could get out of them, even though they had spent many, many years in faithful service to their master. And so invariably, the property, the people, as they're placed on the block for sale, they are receiving bids. And of course, if you have a young person, well-favored, they're going to bring the owner a good sum. Whereas if you have a broken-down old horse of an individual whose best years are past, probably not going to get so much. But when we think about the subject of redemption, it is that as slaves and captives to sin and into the devil's kingdom, into the kingdom of darkness, we were bought back out of that slave market. A ransom was paid. Price was paid to loosen, which is essentially the understanding of that word, to loosen with a payment. And the blessing is that once the purchase is made, you're familiar with this in the retail area, where you go into a certain store, and sometimes I don't know how to take this one way or the other, but there's plus and minus, where you see a sign, you go into the retail store, and it says, all sales final. No refunds, no returns. And I'm thinking, I really want to look the property over before I put my money down, because if it's that way and I can't bring it back, I don't want to get jobbed by the retailer. So you look it over pretty good. But then on the other hand, you can be pretty much assured that where such a policy is in place, you're not going to generally get any used or secondhand merchandise, unless you have an unscrupulous retailer. Where it is concerning us spiritually, when the payment was made to loosen us from captivity and release us from the bondage of slavery, the promise comes back that I will never, ever take you back to the slave market and put you on the block for resale. What God purchased in Christ and through the shed blood of Christ, He aims to keep. Let me share that with you. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14. Just over left a few pages, where we read in the 14th verse, Ephesians 1, verse 14, speaking of that sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption. There's the key word. Until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. You have a timeline over in chapter 4 at verse number 30 that stretches this out to a specific time. You have been sealed. The mark of ownership of the purchaser has been placed on you and will remain on you, according to verse 30, unto the day of, and there's the key word, redemption. The day of redemption. Sealed until the day of redemption. So whenever we think about the word redemption is and how it applies to you, please note, for those of you who have been born again, understand that a purchase was made by a God who is unchangeable. He is infinitely holy, therefore never lies, totally a God of integrity, who when the purchase was made, covenanted with you never, ever, no matter how long you serve Him and how broken down you eventually become, will He ever expose you to sale again. He intends to keep you right up until the day of redemption. And think about forgiveness. Think about forgiveness. The sense of that word teaches us about our sins being borne away, carried away. You might say that when we think about forgiveness, there is a liberty that is associated with the concept, or we might say we are now unencumbered. Before we were forgiven, the load and the weight of sin was upon our soul, producing guilt, bringing grief, causing misery. But whenever it was that God redeemed us, He was able to forgive us, literally by bearing our sins away. Think in terms of what you read in Isaiah 53 about the prophetic assignment of the suffering Messiah that would take place in actuality 700 years from the time Isaiah actually announced it. When he said in Isaiah 53, 6, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Why did he do that? So that he would bear it away, carry it off. It is said there in verse 11 and verses 12 that this Messiah shall bear their iniquities, bear the sins of many. Now, the picture, of course, you find illustrated in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 21 and 22, where there it describes a ceremony wherein on the Day of Atonement or part of one of the ceremonies of the ancient Israelites, two goats were brought. One goat would be slain as a sacrifice for the priest, for the people. The second goat would be brought, and ultimately the priest would lay his hand on that goat and impute the sins of himself and the people upon that goat. And then the scriptures say, to illustrate the bearing off or the carrying away of the sin, with that goat with the sins of the people imputed to it was led away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Forgiveness. Think of the worst, the rottenest sin that haunts your conscience. Think of the worst one. Think about the fact that you can't escape it. No matter what you do, no matter how hard you pray, the devil or his minions will somehow throw that up in your face. Just remember this, it was carried away. It's no longer to be figured in to the equation of your soul's destiny. Not one sniff of the most rotten sin that could be laid to your account. Not the worst. Redemption, forgiveness, and then reconciliation. To be brought back again. When, for example, Adam and Eve sinned in direct rebellion to the Word of God, they, if you can picture this, moved away right there in the garden. Instead of welcoming His continual coming into the garden, they moved away from Him. They went and hid. They were estranged from God because of their sin. So it is with man who is born in sin. So it is with man who is dead in trespasses and sin. He is estranged from God from birth. And he needs reconciled. And by that we mean that there needs to be the action on the part of the one who never moved to bring the wandering one back into his embrace. To reconcile. To make two parties apart, now one again. Now you have, at like 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18, where it is said that he reconciled us to himself. God never moved. And why is that he never moved? Because God is immutable. He never changes. Man, the sinner, moved. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 17, it says, speaking of Christ, our faithful high priest, it is said that he became, or he was made like unto his brethren, made like unto his brethren, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And though God never moved, God took the action. God made the initiative to bring again the wandering one back into his arms. Illustration. Luke 15 is a great chapter in the Bible, as you know, and right off the bat out of Luke 15, I think it's verse number 2, this statement is read. And this was said of Christ as a shot. They were digging him. He eats with sinners. He eats with sinners. True. True. And then it begins to unfold that little story about the shepherd who lost one sheep, takes the initiative to go and bring that sheep back onto his shoulders to reconcile. The old sheep's the one that took off. And the shepherd went to pursue. And when he found them, he laid them on his shoulders and he brings them back and he presents them to his neighbors and everybody was happy. And then that same chapter proceeds to the story of the prodigal son. Please notice that where the sheep or the shepherd were concerned, the shepherd made the initiative to reconcile. But not out of any obligation. I mean, what's one sheep in terms of value with you've still got 99 left in the fold? How valuable is one sheep in the eyes of the Redeemer? How valuable are you as an individual in the eyes and in the heart of your Redeemer? There's the illustration. But then when you get down to that story about the prodigal son who moved away from home, blew his substance on riotous living, in the providence of God, he comes to his senses and he says, I have sinned against my father. Starts home. But who did the running? It is said the father ran to meet him, to reconcile. And when he embraces him, he receives his son's confession. He welcomes him, puts a ring on his finger, he puts new robes on him, has a party for him. Everybody except one person is happy. Everybody but one person. Enter jealousy. Enter pride. Always lurking even in the best of circumstances. So I say to you, my friends, three precious words to bring encouragement and blessing to your heart when you consider your salvation. Redemption. There was a buying back. Forgiveness. There was a bearing away. Reconciliation. There was a bringing back. Whenever you get to the end of the road, that's all that matters, isn't it? That's all that really matters. And then remember John 1:29, where forgiveness is concerned. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So as I transpose myself into the life of another person's experience and I begin to think, if I'm there, what do I want to hear? What is it that could possibly mean anything to a person there? I can't think of anything sweeter than the realities of our redemption. Can you? Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you. I really do. For your wonderful salvation. You could have left us wondering. You could have left us to play the fool and then step off that horrible abyss into the darkest places of eternity. But you did not. The light came and shined upon our sin-darkened hearts, and you had mercy. Thank you for it. Hear our prayers tonight. May we be a grateful people. May we be a helpful people. May we be faithful to you while we wait for the Savior's return. I ask these blessings in His name. Amen.